Last week, we began a new series that we're titling, This Is Us. This Is Us. And we identify that there is a difference between somebody who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, and somebody who is or acts like or they follow Jesus. Somebody who says, I follow Jesus, but their actions do not tell the same story. What do we call them? Starts with the H. Hypocrite. That's right. Hypocrite. You see, and that's something that a lot of people who are not associated with the church, they make that claim against the church and say, I could never be a part of a church because they're just full of hypocrites. And sometimes that's true, but here's our goal for Focus Church, that we want to be filled with Jesus followers who are living their life the right way, the way that Jesus intended. That we're trying to figure this out, that we're trying to figure out how are we supposed to do that, and who better to ask or to look to than to ask Jesus himself for instructions on how are we supposed to be as Jesus followers. And so for this series, we're looking at a special message that Jesus spoke himself, where he was saying, this is us. This is what we do. This is how we think. This is how we act. This is what we are being. And he gave this message on the side of a mountain. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And it's something that has a nickname called the Sermon on the Mount. But it really was Jesus a long time ago telling us today, this is us. This is what a follower of mine looks like. And so last week, we looked at the first thing of what a Jesus follower is like. And we said that we found out that Jesus followers stand out. That we shouldn't be camouflaged, that nobody can tell that we follow Jesus, but rather we should stand out with our happiness, with our joy, like salt is to food, like light is to darkness, that we're living an open life where our actions speak louder than our words. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus gave us the reason as to why we should stand out when he said, when we open our lives for others to see, people will be open to God in their lives. This is important. It's a way to reach people. Today is week 2 of our series, This Is Us. And Jesus goes on to say that followers of him raise the bar. Raise the bar. So I'd like for you to take your Bibles out right now. And we're going to open to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And if you don't have your Bible, you can follow on the screen. Or you can pull out your Bible app on your phone and pull it up. Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to be reading today out of the New Living Translation, the NLT. So if you're using the Bible app, you can change it at the top and change it to the initials NLT, and you'll be able to see the exact words that we're about to say, about to read. Matthew chapter 5, we're starting in verse 17, reading through verse 20, and it says this. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. God, I pray that you are with us for the next few moments as we learn from your word, as we focus on what you said that one day on the side of a mountain to your followers. I believe that you are speaking not to those listening, but also to us today. And God, I pray that as we are challenged today to be Jesus followers that raise the bar, that you would speak to both our hearts and to our minds. May we be growing and may we be changing. May we leave today different than when we came in. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. The last scripture we just read, Matthew 5, verse 20, it said this, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's some big, strange words in that scripture, but there's something here that we've got to pay attention to, because Jesus is saying you've got to be better than some sort of standard. That there is a standard being portrayed to you, and you've got to be better or else you're never going to get in. And so we're going to look at it in a slightly different translation of the Bible, a translation that is called the Message Translation. And the Message Translation is simply a translation that's kind of written into a conversation tone of today's language to help us better understand. And here's what it says in the Message version of Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom." So who are Pharisees? See, when Jesus came to this planet, they were the people who were in charge of teaching people about God. They were people who were in charge of teaching people, this is what the law says, this is what the Bible says, this is what you're supposed to do. And yet there was a problem with these teachers, because they were corrupt. You see, they would proclaim, hey, this is what you're supposed to do, but their actions were speaking differently. And on many occasions, Jesus would call them out and saying, You guys say you do things, but you do things for show. You do things so people can see things, so you can get glory and honor for how religious you are, how holy you are, how well you pray. But inside, you're nothing. You don't have a relationship with God. He was calling them out as hypocrites, people who say one thing and do a different thing. And he was constantly pointing out. So he's saying to us today, that unless your right living is far above what these guys are doing, you'll never enter the kingdom. My daughter, her name is Riley. She is 11 years old, and in just a few hours, I get the honor and privilege of traveling with her to Franklin, to south of Milwaukee, for her to compete in a gymnastics meet. And she is a level 5 gymnast in USA Gymnastics, and it's amazing to see the journey that she has been on from when she first started to where she is now. You see, she's been doing this gymnastics thing about 5 years. And when you first start off in gymnastics, they don't stick you on the beam that's this high off the ground. They don't stick you on the bars that are way up, 12 feet up in the air. You know, today, when she competes, she is going to get on a beam that's this high off the ground, and she's going to jump from one low bar to a high bar, 12 up, and she's only like 4 foot nothing. And it's amazing to see her not only just jump and have the confidence to be able to do these things, but she's having to do things that are insane, like on this beam. Imagine a beam sitting right here. She gets on that beam, and she's got to do a back walkover, and the beam's only 4 inches wide. She's got to jump on the beam, spread her legs out in a split, and then land with them back together. She's got to do a handstand on the beam and keep herself upright and then come back. She's got to stand on the beam and spin around 160 degrees and still hold her balance. Talk about strength required. Talk about control required. It's amazing to watch. I can't believe it. But she did not start doing those things when she was 6 years old. Instead, when it came to a beam, her beam was 4 inches off the ground. And there were pads next to it. And if I actually remember properly, they didn't even start there. There was a piece of tape on the ground. And they began walking like it was up in the air, just walking, and it was just a piece of tape. Can we walk straight on that beam? Can I turn around? There's no fear of falling. And then they graduate up to the 4-inch, where it's just a little bit taller. Then they graduate a little bit more. And at each step, they raise the beam. They practice with pads, and then they kind of pull the pads away. And they grow in their confidence of knowing exactly where to be. When she started out on the bars, the bar was only this high off the ground, and our daughter was struggling with those bars. And so we went out and bought a practice set of bars to stick in our house. And It was all cool because it was pink and everything, you know, because girls like that. But I remember she was so excited. We got it for her for Christmas. She was so excited to get on this thing, and she couldn't do the skill she was required to do on it. You see, one of the first things she had to do was to be able to get up on it, hold herself up with the beam, with the bar right here, and she would have to spin around and keep the bar in the same spot. And she would try, and she would try, and she would try, and she could not do it. Until a more advanced gymnast came over to our house one day and said, let me show you some tricks here. Let me show you how to get from here to there. And she spent a couple hours with her just kind of saying, like, you're putting the bar, you're bending your elbow, keep it straight, and you're moving your hand, don't move your hand, and keep the bar right here on your thigh as you go around, and don't be scared, just go for it, and you'll have the momentum to get back up. And in 2 hours, guess what Riley was doing? She could do a front hip circle. She had some help from somebody more experienced. And with that skill, she's been building up and building up. Now she does kips and does stuff that looks like USA Gymnastics, like from the Olympics. And that would be cool one day if she went there, but I'd be happy with a full ride scholarship to a university of her choice. But at each level, the bar was raised for Riley. That now, 5 years later, she's able to do the skills that she can do now. And it's amazing to see the confidence and the skill and the strength and the poise where she's at now. And we use the phrase, raise the bar, when we're saying, hey, your goal was down here, and now we're raising it up a little bit. Now your goal's here. Now we're raising it up a little, and your goal's up here. And the term raise the bar is actually from track and field, having to do with the high jump or the pole vault. You see, in those competitions, the bar to be set at a certain height. And the idea was, can you make this height? But as soon as you made that height, what did they do? They took it off and they raised the bar up to the next level. And then say, how many people can do this one? Then they would raise the bar. Jump over, raise the bar. And so it's natural in those competitions that once you reach a skill, once you reach an achievement, you keep on going. And this is what we're going to see here today from Jesus. He's saying, hey, you've been looking at a standard that's been flatlined, and it's very low. But as my followers, we're marked by raising the bar. That we go beyond, that it's not just about trying to achieve something, it's not just about following a rule, that if we do X, Y, and Z, then we're okay, but that we are growing, that there's something we're constantly trying to do. So if you can imagine for a second, I'm standing here, I'm looking all the way to the back of the room here, and there's an aisle right here that I'm looking, and my goal is to get there one day. Now, I can't get there in a split second. It's too far. I have a dream that I will be there, can touch the back wall at some point. But in order for me to get from here to touching that back wall there, I've got to take steps. And this is the meaning of life. This is the meaning of following Jesus, that we take steps. And guess what? That destination of touching that back wall, it's not in this lifetime. It's when we finally arrive and we get to be with Jesus in heaven. But while you are still living, while you are on this planet, while you still have breath, there is still another step that you can take. We don't stop. There's not a rest stop on the way. It's we keep on going. We are constantly growing. And that's why at Focus Church, we believe that growing people change. Can we tell if you're growing? Well, are you changing? And are you changing? How do we know you're changing? Well, you've got a story to tell. You know, I wasn't quite sure about this, but then I tried it out, and God helped me, and he grew my faith. And now it's time for the next level and the next thing. So we're going to look for just the next few moments of raising the bar. See, in verse 20, Jesus was referring to the Pharisees, that what they were doing, that was the bare minimum. And we have to do better than the bare minimum to enter God's kingdom. So to sum up what Jesus is saying in the second half of chapter 5, the book of Matthew, we can sum it up by saying that we raise the bar. we raise the bar. One day, there was a guy, a young guy. The Bible describes him that he had some position of authority, that he was very wealthy, and he heard about Jesus in town, and he thought, you know what, this Jesus seems to be a pretty good character, and he seems to know what's going on with this God thing, and I want to find out, what do I got to do to go to heaven? And so he thought, who better to ask than Jesus himself? And so this young guy went to Jesus and said, Jesus, great teacher, tell me, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to join you in heaven? What do I got to do to achieve it all? So Jesus said, well, you got to follow the teachings, the law of Moses. You got to do, you know, those commandment things. You got to do those. And you got to honor your mom and dad. You got to not murder anyone. You got to not commit adultery. You got to not steal. You got to not lie. And this made this young man really excited because they're like, yes, I'm in. Because I've been doing these things since I was a little kid. I've been following these rules. He's like, this is good news, Jesus. I've got what it takes to get there. But Jesus looked at him. The Bible describes that he loved him when he looked at him. And he said this. There's one more thing you've got to do. You need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. At which point, this young guy was like, what? You imagine his jaw dropping to the ground. Thud. And saying, what? Seriously? That's what I gotta do? And the Bible describes that that young man was sad that day because he turned his back on Jesus and said, I can't do that because I've got too much wealth. I've worked hard for my wealth. I can't give that up to follow you. And the bar had been set too high. They thought, I can't do this. Now, am I sharing this scripture to say that, hey, the next level is you got to go sell everything and follow Jesus? No. Remember, there's a clue in there. Jesus was answering his question, and when he looked at him, he said, Jesus loved him. And then he shared a next level. He said, if you really want to grow, here's the challenge. And he says that for us all the time, each step of the way. As he looks at you, and he loves you. And then he points out, here's what we're going to work on now. And he looks at you, and he loves you. Here's what we're going to work on now. And it's a step that we take to get from here to where Jesus sees us in the end and what he has laid out for you. Because he has plans and he has a purpose for you. Growing people change. Jesus was raising that young man's bar. And he raises the bar for us as well. And here are four ways we're going to look at that he describes in this message he was given on the side of the mountain on how we can raise the bar in following Jesus. And the first way is that we raise the bar with our words. We raise the bar with our words. And Jesus kicks it off by starting to say, hey, you all know the commandment, you should not murder. And everyone's like, yeah, I know that one. That's an easy one. It's like the one we all remember from the Ten Commandments. You should not murder. And he says, wait. Let me add something to that. When you are angry with your brother or your sister, then you're guilty of the same crime as murder. Which I'm guessing that when he said that, everybody in the audience probably like gasped, like, what? What do you mean? That doesn't make sense. But he said, the simple moral fact is this, that words kill. What we say to others, what we say with our mouth. The Bible describes that within the power of the mouth, with what you say, that you can bring life to a situation or you can bring death to a situation. That is the power of what comes out of your mouth. And the Bible also describes that with our mouth, that with the overabundance of what we are thinking and what we are feeling in our heart, the mouth speaks it out. How many of you know somebody that has hurt you with their words? They've hurt you with their words. There is power in our words. When I was in third grade, it became very obvious that I was not as tall as the rest of the kids in my class. They all started gaining in height, and I was just still kind of the same. And I've always been the shortest kid in my class. And this was the first year that it was really, really obvious. You know, when the shortest girl is taller than you are, you're short. And the kids on the playground, they decided they wanted to help me understand the fact that I was shorter than all of them. You know how kids are. They're like, oh, it's not obvious to you that you're the shortest kid. So let me tell you about it and let me describe it in some colorful ways. You know what I'm talking about, right? The way how kids are and the words that they said to me, it hurt. And it hurt. And I thought, what are you supposed to do when you get hurt? You go find someone in authority and you go talk to them, right? So I went running to my third grade teacher on the playground. She was off monitoring. You know how teachers do. The kids are going crazy and the teachers are just over on the side. And I went up to Mrs. Roshinsky, the third grade teacher. I said, Mrs. Roshinsky, there are some kids that are making fun of me for how tall I am. Can you tell them to stop? And her response to me was, Ryan, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. To which I immediately replied, yeah, right! It hurts! You know, it's a saying we try to console kids with, but the fact of the matter is that words hurt others. What we say, they hurt. Jesus gave two examples of how we can raise the bar with our words. He went to an extreme to say, it's like murder. Words kill, words hurt. And he gave two examples. He said, if you are at church and you're there and you're worshiping, you come to bring your offering and you remember, bing, that, oh, I've got a brother who's upset with me. And he said, here's what you need to do. You got to stop everything you're doing. You better go find your brother and figure out a way to make it right. You tell him, I'm sorry. You try to talk with them. You do whatever it takes to make it right. And then you continue on with worshiping God, because he's saying, how can you ask for God's forgiveness? How can you get yourself right with God if you're not right with other people, your brother and your sister? It's like the minute that you remember, the minute you think about it, here's the thing. We don't always realize when we hurt somebody with our words. Isn't that true? I mean, I don't think that for most of us, we purposely go out to go hurt people with our words. Sometimes it just comes out, right? We don't even realize it. And here he's saying, the moment you realize, I've hurt somebody, the moment you realize that somebody's hurt me, you go deal with it right away. And Jesus said here in this chapter, he said, okay, go tell everybody on Facebook how much they hurt you. Wait, go call up everybody you know except the person who hurt you. Do you think that's what Jesus was describing in here? No, you know, we learned about this 2 weeks ago when we were talking about friends and our squad goals. That in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave us a blueprint for how to deal with conflict. And the model is simply this. Talk to the person who hurt you. Those two people should get together and they should talk and should figure it out. But Jesus goes on and he says one more thing. He says, let me give you another example. Let's say you're walking down the road and on the other side of the street, you see someone who you've declared, that's my enemy. That's somebody that, we should not be in the same room ever together. We should not be in the same zip code together because they hurt me, I hurt them. Man, if they only knew what they did. See, it makes us uncomfortable. Confrontation makes us uncomfortable. And there could have been some really damaging things that have been said and things done, and it hurts. And his challenge was, he said, if you find yourself in this scenario that all of a sudden, hey, I see the person who's hurt me or I see the person I've hurt, Jesus says, here's how you raise the bar. You know, at one level, when we're down here at the little 4-inch beam, we're like, hey, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? But when it's time to raise the bar, here's what Jesus is saying. Make the first move. Be the first person to speak up. Whether it doesn't matter who's right, who's wrong. Be the first one. Because you're going to come to a resolution even quicker. And so the first step that Jesus' followers raise the bar is they raise the bar with their words. The second step, the second way that we can raise the bar is with our relationships. So he goes on and he's quoting the Ten Commandments. He says, hey, and there's another commandment that's also known very well, the second commandment, that you should not go to bed with another person's spouse. It's known as adultery. And this is kind of an easy one to do. And Jesus is pointing out, this is kind of easy to do, you know, because this involves having to actually physically be in the same place at the same time doing the same thing, not to be crass. But it's an act. It's a moment. And as long as this doesn't happen, then you are free from having done this bad thing. But Jesus said, hey, that's a level that's down here. Let's raise the bars a little. And he says, this isn't the only way that we can be corrupted. But we can be corrupted in our heart as well. That when we look at somebody and we think thoughts, when we have imaginations and scenarios, that is just as dangerous as actually having done it. And so you've got to do whatever it takes to keep yourself pure, not just in your actions, but even in your thoughts. And so Jesus is saying, okay, you know the 4-inch level here, but let's raise it up to the 4-foot level. We raise the bar. It's just the next step. We watch what we think about other people. The bar is raised. Jesus said, your heart can be corrupted by lust. And speaking about relationships, he goes on to talk about marriage. And he says, you know, it's very obvious that sometimes marriages don't work out. And he's like, and I recognize that it is legal to get divorced. He points it out. And he says, you know, this goes back to biblical times where the people of Israel asked Moses and said, hey, we want to be able to do this, but it's not in the law. What do we got to do? And finally, Moses said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make it legal to where if it's not working out between your spouse, you can get a divorce. And Jesus is looking at this and saying, yep, I know it's legal. Here's the 4-inch bar. But let's have a new goal. Let's have a goal that we don't get divorced because we're being selfish. That we don't get divorced because it's just a whim of it's just a quick solution to a problem we're facing. But let's try to figure this thing out. The bar is being raised. And what I think he's saying in this passage is I don't think he's making a statement against what your marital status is at this very moment or what has happened in the past. I think what he's saying in here is that where you are at right now, this moment in time, forget what has happened right now, where are you at and what is the next level for you? So he's not saying, hey, you're terrible because you got a divorce. He's saying, hey, whatever you're doing right now, don't go get one now. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's like working out. And I understand that there are complications, there are biblical reasons for that, but we're talking about that the mark of what a Jesus follower is like is that the bar is raised, that we're not looking at bare minimums, but at each part in our life, we're taking a step forward. We're taking a step forward, and the bar is being raised each level, that we are on a journey, that I should not be the same follower of Jesus today that I was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. And that I should not be the same a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now. I should not be the same as what I am right now. But I should be looking for how am I raising the bar? And there's many areas that we can do this, but we can raise the bar with our relationships. He's asking us to strive for more. The third way that we can raise the bar is with our promises. You see, it was a very common practice back then that you would kind of just say things to just kind of put people off, or say religious type things, or come up with the right words to say and not really mean it. And what he's saying is that don't say what you don't mean. And sometimes we think we know what all the right words are. Let me give you an example, and he uses this example right here in this passage, and you can read it for yourself. Look at the Message translation of Matthew chapter 5. He says, don't tell someone that you're going to pray for them, and then don't pray for them. I think he was looking into the future, and he was seeing somebody's Facebook post where they're saying life is awful and everything's going bad, and somebody's responding saying, praying for you. But he's saying, wait, you're quick to type, I'm praying for you, but did you actually pray for them? Say what you mean. Don't say promises that you're not going to keep. He said, oh, you might say, God be with you, or hope God blesses you, and you're not really meaning it at all, but we just kind of use religious words and religious things to make it sound true. But it becomes less true. We have a word to describe people who follow Jesus, the language that they speak that not everybody would understand because they're like religious type words called Christianese, religious talk. And Jesus is saying, hey, you got to keep it simple. Say what you mean. Do what you say. Make your yes be yes and your no be no. Do what you say you're going to do. He sums it up by saying this, in making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. And so the third way that we can raise the bar is with our promises. Do what you say you're going to do. Don't say what you don't mean. And the fourth and final way that Jesus describes in this passage and how we can raise the bar is with our love. And he says, there's an old saying that we all follow around here, and it goes something like this. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Meaning, if he hit me, I'm going to hit him back. And those of us that ascribe or subscribe to this kind of philosophy, we kind of add our own twist to this. Like, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back so hard that your mom hurts. That you're never going to stand back up to hit me again. And this kind of thinking starts putting up defensive walls to where we start relating to people from the standpoint of, I'm going to hit you first before you can even hit me. You know, they did something to me, I'm going to do something back. Do unto others, it doesn't say in the word, do unto others as they've done to you. Wait, is that what it says? No, actually, that's right. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Just kind of a little switch there. Jesus is saying, hey, this is the way, the saying, and he's saying, you know what? If someone hits you, stand there and take it. If someone sues you for your shirt, take your coat, gift wrapped it to them, and give it to them as well. That if someone takes unfair advantage of you, then use it as an occasion to practice the servant life. Be different. Your love will make a difference. He said, let's stop this whole thing of tit for tat. Live generously. It will be different. He said, he's raising the bar. You know, it might have been okay before that if you do this, you hurt me, I hurt you. But he's saying, no, my followers, we're going to take the bar up. We're going from the 4 inches to the 4 feet. And saying, you know what? You may hurt me, and I'm going to love you. You're going to sue me, I'm going to give you gifts. And why? Because through the love I give to you, it shows who I am. And I have to be the first to admit that this part here, this is hard to do. You know, I've taken those personality assessments, and one of the, you know, they give you these letters that describe who you are. They're trying to figure out if you're an introvert or extrovert, or you're an intuitive thinker, or they're trying to think if you're judgmental, or, you know, all these things. And one of those letters that they gave to me is a J. And the J stands for justice, meaning that it's built into my personality that life should be fair, and it should be fair for everybody. And that the biggest thing that would get me upset is when it's not fair. And I'm not talking about from the standpoint of he got something and I didn't get it. I'm talking about I'm unjustly accused of something and I never got the chance to say something myself or defend myself. It's not fair. Somebody should make this right. And here is Jesus saying, hey, Ryan, here's the bar. I mean, and we're going to go up here and it's okay. And I'm like, oh, God, that's hard. And maybe I can maybe begin to understand how that rich young man could turn his back on Jesus and say, that's too big of a price. I can't do that. It was down here. And now it's up here. I know you want justice and you want it to work out. You want it to be fair and everybody should be heard and everybody should find out the truth of what actually happened, but it doesn't matter. Can you let it go? Can you love them no matter what? He says, it's so easy to love somebody who is nice to you. It's so easy to say hello to somebody who says hello to you. But should we get medals for that? That's nothing spectacular. And when I see that passage of scripture, it makes me think about how I sometimes act at home. You see, my wife does a great job of managing our house and making sure that we have food and the house stays clean. And that's a big chore with a huge family with lots of kids. It's like we blink and the house, it's crazy. You think you've got it bad with your few people in your house? Think of multiply that by seven, you know? It's really bad. And so there are times where I'm like, hey, Shalee, guess what? I made the bed. I washed the dishes. I filled it up. And she's like, what? You want a medal for that? And I'm thinking, yeah. And why is she upset with me? Because she's like, this wasn't a special accomplishment. That wasn't anything special. That wasn't above and beyond. That wasn't raising the bar. That's the bare minimum. You should be doing that anyways. You're laughing because you know it's true. And you probably have had a conversation like that before. But Jesus said the medal goes to people who love people who are never going to love them back, who do something for someone who they're never going to get anything in return. That's the bar being raised. He says, let these people who don't like you, these people who are your enemies, let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. Anyone can be nice to somebody who's nice to them. So Jesus that day was taking the rules that they had lived by, the only thing they had known to that point. He was saying, this is the way it's been, but this is us up here. And it's a continual journey. He said, my followers raise the bar. And so having five children and taking care of five children, there's certain needs that they have to have met. You know, you got to feed them. And somehow when kids get older, the bar gets raised. All of a sudden they need more food, right? They need new clothes because for some reason the old clothes don't fit anymore, even though they're perfectly good clothes. Just this just happens. And we discovered something with our children that when kids are young, mom and dad are pretty hands-on as far as we got to bathe them and keep them clean. Then they start getting older and you can tell them, hey, go take a bath, go take a shower. It's kind of the evolution of taking care of kids. And then it finally gets to the point where you've given them instruction, hey, you should take a shower. Hey, it should be like every day. And Before you know it, you've got so many kids that you're trying to manage, or they're trying to manage themselves, and you realize, wait a second, how long has it been since you've taken a shower? You reek. And we realize that at this new stage of life, we had to establish a new set of rules. We had to not just say, this is what you should do. Instead, we got to give them some guidelines. And so we shared these guidelines with the kids. And we said, if you can't remember the last time you took a shower, then you probably need to take a shower. We said, if you've done any physical activity that day, like you had a sports practice or something like that, you went outside and rode your bike and played, then you should take a shower. And then my favorite, we had to establish it when this finally happened, when kids reached a certain age. We said, if your age is double digits, then you should take a shower. There's just some metamorphosis that happens with kids when they get to double digits that, oh man. But we gave them kind of guidelines that, hey, here's the rules. So now as we operate, it's not dad having to say, take a shower, take a shower, take a shower. The goal is that they're using the guidelines we've given them and they make the right decision. It has changed. Just like Jesus was saying, hey, here was the rules down here. Now I'm giving you some guidelines for the next level. I want you to use your brains. I want you to figure out the why behind this. You see, because following Jesus is not about a list of these things you must do and everything will be right. No, it's a relationship. It's about growing. And Jesus sees you from where you are to where you're going to be. And he's like, I cannot wait. Just like a parent cannot wait that I see where you are to where you're going to be. And if I just took my kids and I dictated what they should do every single step of the way till they are 18, oh God, help them. They're not going to be able to make it. And then we get bonus years of having those kids at home. Not the goal. Jesus summed this whole part up in verse 48, chapter 5, that very last verse. It's in your notes here. And Jesus said, here's the deal. I'm not giving you a new set of rules. I'm not disbanding the old set of rules. I'm giving you a new way of thinking, some guidelines so that you can continue to grow in these areas, that you get my heart and you get the concept of what this is about. And he says, here it is. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. Grow up. It's a journey. And so, the last 2 weeks, my youngest son, 9 years old, his name is Radley. We're all getting to know Radley. He's kind of crazy. He comes up with these weird things. And he's given us some great illustrations the last 2 weeks. And some people said in life group, that was the thing they remembered from the sermon was Radley. You know, last week he said that, Dad, are you open? And I can't even remember the crazy thing he said 2 weeks before that, but you might. But I was sitting in the truck with Radley, taking him to soccer practice on Friday, and I was just thinking about this idea. It's like, I can't have Rad be another illustration for a sermon. He's not my built-in sermon illustration machine. And it's unfair to the other kids if I never use them in a story. And believe it or not, my kids are okay with being used in a story, but I always check with them. I double-checked with Riley today. And so I'm just driving down Bird, and I'm just thinking about this. Just thinking, I'm glad Radley hasn't done anything this week that I could use it as illustration. And no sooner had I thought that in my brain, he starts to have a conversation with me. And he leads off this conversation by saying, Dad, I think my brain is changing. I'm like, what? He's like, Dad, I think my brain is changing. I'm like, okay, Rad, you're going to have to explain this to me. He said, Dad, well, you know how You always want me to take a shower and I never do it. And I kind of hide from it. He said, something has changed recently. And all of a sudden, I like to take showers. And I've gone 3 days in a row with taking a shower every day now. He said, Dad, I think my brain is changing. And he finishes up by saying this, I might be growing up. Dad, I might be becoming mature. And I'm thinking, oh no, there's another story. But here he was, here is my son. The light bulb was clicking on. He got it. And it wasn't because Dad was dictating, here's the rule, here's the rule, here's the rule. But Dad shifted to, here's now a guideline, figure it out. And it clicked for him at 9 years old. I should take a shower every day. And that is our God in heaven looking at us. And it's not about the rule, but now it's transitioned to, here's some guidelines. Can you get my heart? Can you figure it out? And he has such joy when he sees his kids, you and I, have light bulbs go off. I think my brain is changing. I think I might be growing up. I think I might be becoming mature. This is a process. This is a journey. The bar gets raised at every level. We don't do the bare minimum to get by, but we raise the bar. And this is what it means to be a Jesus follower. This is us. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads right now? God, we sit here today challenged by your word. The words that came out of the mouth of your son on the side of a mountain saying, this is what it means to be a follower of me. This is us. And today, this is us means that we raise the bar. That you're showing us is not about rules. It's not about bare minimums. It's about growth. It's about getting the concept. It's about understanding there's another level. And I believe, God, it's your desire that we would continually be on the next level. That we would not just arrive and stay stagnant, stale, stuck, but that we would be moving. And that's how we get to the destination, a destination that you see for us, that we might not be able to comprehend even right now the way you see us farther in the future. But God, you're challenging us today to raise the bar, to be different, to stand out, to take it up a notch, to go up to the next level. And so today, if you were sitting here and you heard this message and you felt like, wow, I need to step it up. If you felt, wow, I need to raise the bar. I think I finally get it, that I can understand, I can relate to Radley, that light bulb going off, that, oh, my brain needs to start changing in how I view things, how I start acting. Then what I want for you to do right now is I want you to talk to God. Say, God, help me raise the bar. Just say it right now. You can whisper it to him. You can say it in your head. He hears you. But say, God, help me raise the bar in following you. Show me an area, God, that I can raise the bar. Help me to grasp your heart on this. Help me to understand that it's not about a list of rules, but it's about so much more, and it's about a journey, not a destination. So ask him right now, right where you're at. Say, God, help me to raise the bar in my life. But I also recognize that you may be sitting here this morning and you're saying, my life's so below the bar, I don't even know where the bar is. And the reason why you might feel that way today is because this whole journey starts with changing who the main character is in your life story. That we live our lives trying to control everything and trying to figure things out, and we discover time and time again that we're not smart enough, we're not good enough, there's not enough good things we do, we mess things up. Unfortunately, it was the way we were designed. It's never going to work out as long as you're the main character in your life story. But you have an opportunity this morning to change the main character. To switch from it being you to being God. You see, we're born with a God-shaped hole inside that we keep searching and longing for something in our life, and we can't even describe what it is. And we try to fill up that hole with lots of things, with relationships, with things and work and stress and life, and it still doesn't work out. And at the end of the day, we still feel alone. We still feel lost. We still feel afraid. We still don't understand. We still don't know our purpose. It's like we're living our life without focus. But I've got good news for you today. Today could be the day, the start of your journey. Today could be the day that you begin life with focus, understanding where you're supposed to go. Today can be the day that the bar gets raised as you become a Jesus follower. And the Bible says it's simple. It starts with us recognizing a need for God in our life. It starts with an apology saying, I'm sorry, God, for everything I've done, how I've tried to run my life. It starts with a surrender saying, God, I give it to you. And it's only made possible because God loved you so much that he sent his perfect son to pay the price for you, the penalty for your sin. And so while every head is bowed and every eye is closed at this moment, I have the question for you. Is today the day that you want to turn your life over to God and put him in charge to find focus for the first time? Or maybe today's a day that you have once known God, but you've turned away from God and life's gotten out of focus and you've got to turn back to God. Today is the day to say, yes, that's me. And if that's you right now, I want you to slip your hand up to show me as your pastor, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. And we said it's simple. It looks like this. And so I'm going to invite you to pray, repeating after me. And prayer is simply just talking to God. It's not about a bunch of religious words. It's a conversation with a God who's like a dad who loves you so much. And I'm going to invite everybody to pray with me together because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. And so let's say, dear God, I'm sorry. I've messed up trying to control my life myself. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to be on a journey with you. I want my life to have focus and purpose. In Jesus' name.